Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you could make it through the storms and the rain to continue to celebrate the Easter season with us here this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If you'd like to get the chance to know our church better and to give us the chance to know you better, you can fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card in the seat rack in front of you and place it in the offering plate later in worship. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign and make note of your presence here and pass to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name later in worship. There are a couple of announcements I'd like to draw your attention to on the inside cover of your bulletin. The first, it is a great and celebratory Sunday. Here in Easter, we also celebrate the dedication of our new organ and imagine the ways that it will enliven our worship in the future. So we will have a service of dedication in the middle of morning worship today and give thanks for so much hard work and energy and imagination and love that has gone into this process. It is also our church-wide retreat at Montreat in a couple of weeks, so even if you've missed the deadline, there's still time to get your last little bit of information into the office, and please see details to follow. We will be having worship here on Sunday, April 29th, for those of you who aren't able to join us on the retreat. Now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thanks, Trent, and many thanks to Michaela for her years of service with us here. Are there any others? Let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence to sing.
Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His.
We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise.
Give thanks to Him. Bless His name.
For the Lord is good. God's steadfast love endures forever.
And His faithfulness to all generations.
And let us pray. God of love and grace, you have given us minds that move, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may hear the music of your word, celebrate the gift of your Son, and we worship you in the joy of your Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in Him, we dare to approach God in confidence, in humility and faith. Let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And now together. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you've made. Forgive us, God. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, giving in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Jesus Christ,
we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Now I know some of you have been upstairs before and gotten to sing and to see the new organ. Have you seen that? Now, there's some things that make the organ special. So it's a big instrument, and it has lots of different pipes that make lots of different sounds.
Kind of like the piano?
Yeah, kind of like a piano. It's got keys, and when you press a key, a noise comes out of a pipe. And I don't understand exactly how it works, but I know that an organ is special because it sounds like lots of different instruments. So we're going to play a game this morning. Are you ready to play a game? We're going to listen to the organ, and we're going to try to figure out what instrument it sounds like. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Can you listen? Okay, Trent.
Violin?
That's a good guess.
Violin.
No, it sounds like a violin. What else does it, what kind of noise do you, have you ever seen an instrument that someone plays like this, where someone blows through it? It's a flute. That's right.
Flute.
So an organ can sound like a flute. All right. Let's try another one. Are you ready again? All right, let's listen.
Bells.
That's great. It can sound like bells. That was a good one. All right, you're getting pretty good at this. We'll try one more. Okay, are you ready?
Yes.
Okay.
Trumpet.
That's great. You are so good. We might have had some help since we've got a trumpet up there today too. This is great. Well, so that's one of the reasons that an organ is special, because even though it's just one instrument, it can make all kinds of noises. And so let's hear maybe what it sounds like all together. That whole orchestra. That's great. That's kind of what it sounds like. And in a way, that's like our church. Sometimes we have someone who sings by themselves and they sing a solo, but then when we're together, we make much more noise. And so sometimes when we're out in the world trying to be disciples and to learn what Jesus wants us to do, sometimes we're by ourselves and we do the best that we can. But the reason that we come together every week at church is so we can be more than we are by ourselves, because God has called us here together. So thank you for the part that you play in that and for your presence here. Will you have a prayer with me? Dear God, thank you for bringing us together and giving us your music. Help us to sing. Help us to worship. Help us to share your good news. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, thank you. Hold tight for just a minute while we dismiss you. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let's bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here. It's a special day this morning. It's special because it is Eastertide and we celebrate the risen Lord. It is special because today is the culmination of a years-long process, and it has been years, of installing an organ to aid and benefit and grow our worship. And so here to recognize this process this morning and to share a little bit about it is Fran Lewis, who is the chair of our organ committee and has worked for a very long time to get here today. Fran.
How many Presbyterians does it take to arrange the purchase and installation of a pipe organ? Well, let's see. Would all of you who have been a part of the organ committee at any time please stand? Their names are in the left column on the bulletin. I see 1, 2, 3, 4 in the choir loft. Down here, there are a couple missing. I'd like to ask Bob Hubbs to stand also. For his treasurer, he was a wise person helping us along the way. I thank Bob Lewis for putting up with the ups and downs during the 4-year organ hunt. Beginning in early 2014, the committee learned about the possibilities for an organ, both technical and financial. We met with 4 pipe organ builders, 3 digital organ salesmen. We went to Cartersville to hear the new digital organ, and went to 2 towns in Alabama with Randall Dyer, one of the organ builders, to hear and see organs his company had built. When the cost of the new sanctuary was uncertain and the expense of the organ loomed large, we suspended our search until March of 2015. Then, just as we were ready to buy an organ in Alpharetta, Sally and Catherine came up with a proposal to buy a used organ in Ohio. and contract with Randall Dyer Associates to reuse pipes from that organ and build a new console and other organ parts and new pipes too. Our church signed a contract with Randall Dyer in July of 2015. Installation was finally complete early this year. We are especially grateful that this story can come to a close with a paid-for organ, thanks to the generosity of many of you. So what's the answer? How many Presbyterians does it take to obtain a new pipe organ? It's very simple. It takes everyone, a dedicated committee, and a generous and supportive congregation. Now it's in Trent's hands to provide excellent music and accompany the voices of our wonderful choir. Amen.
Today we are so grateful to God and to all the individuals who have worked tirelessly to make this happen today, particularly to Fran. She has worked tirelessly, as she alluded to, the number of years that this has taken to bring us to this point. And we look forward to many years to come to enjoy this fine instrument as it leads us, as we glorify God in this place. With that in mind, the session has drafted a resolution of gratitude, which I will read now. Whereas God has endowed the church with many gifts, among them the gift of music, whereas God has so blessed his servants, the organ committee, Fran Lewis, Bobby Anderson, Leanna Granillo, Hilliard Jolly, Berrien Long, Sally Manley, Catherine Sellers, and Bill Maples in memoriam, in the love of music to the glory of God. And whereas these church members have labored countless hours to imagine, plan, and work through the completion of this instrument, and whereas First Presbyterian Church has enjoyed the generous support of many other members, now therefore the session of First Presbyterian Church expresses its praise of God for so blessing these people and this church through him, and does hereby convey its gratitude. This resolution is directed to be hand-delivered to the chair of the organ committee and announced to the congregation of the church. Thank you, Fran.
Let's remain standing as we thank God through our litany of dedication and our prayer. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we will not keep silent, for we are people who must sing you for the sake of our very lives. You are a God who must be sung by us, for the sake of your majesty and honor. And so we thank you for lyrics that push past our reasons, for melodies that break open our givens, for cadences that locate us home beyond all our safe places, for tones and tunes that open our lives beyond control and our futures beyond despair. We thank you for the long parade of mothers and fathers who have sung you deep and true. We thank you for the good company of artists, poets, and musicians, cantors, and instruments that sing for us and with us toward you. We are witnesses to your mercy and splendor. We will not keep silent ever again. Amen. may be seated. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Holy God, open our ears, open our hearts, that we would hear the music of your word and so sing it with our lives. We pray through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. It is the Easter story for Luke. Jesus has appeared to women early at the tomb. He's appeared to disciples who are on the road to a place called Emmaus. And having heard these rumors, the rest of the disciples gather together and discuss what is happening. And that's when Jesus appears to them. From the Gospel of Luke, listen for God's word to you. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Guide us by your word, God of grace, that in the challenge and struggle of following Jesus, we might see the way ahead and find the risen Lord beside us. We pray in his name. Amen. I have a question that has been puzzling me, and I've been thinking of a few different ways that I can answer it. It's, what does a good Christian look like? And I know the answer is really obvious. It's Jesus. We have that example. But more practically, what does it look like to me as a pastor of a church? What does it look like to us as a church? If someone were to walk through the door right as the service started, who would we want to see? So I've come up with a list for us. They're a young couple who's just moved to town, and they're just looking for a place to set up shop for the next 50 to 75 years. They both have advanced professional degrees. They both spent time digging wells in Africa. They also both spent time as professional musicians singing, but that didn't work out for them. So they've just settled into business, and they're looking for a home for them and their 8 or 9 children who are going to populate the youth group for the next 18 years. They're, of course, friendly and approachable, and by the end of the service, everyone knows their names and has been invited over to their house and found out about all the great ideas of mission projects that they had, and they even made you cookies. So that's obviously not going to happen. And so I think that our goal in answering this question, what does a Christian look like, should just be a bit more mundane. A Christian looks like someone who is dedicated and devoted, who has a strong life of prayer but isn't so abstract or highfalutin that you can't have an actual conversation with them. That person is generous and compassionate and particularly concerned for the poor and the vulnerable, and that person would have a strong sense of calling to care for those people and would work all they could and never complain and do everything with a smile radiating the joy of Jesus Christ, even to their own harm. And that person would give to all who ask, pray for his enemies, and be perfect as God above is perfect. And so the answer to that question is obviously it's Jesus again, and so we haven't gotten very far. But I'm not interested in this as a gotcha question or a rhetorical exercise. My assumption is that we come to worship. We worship God partly because in our own lives we want to resemble Jesus. We want to learn how to be his disciples too. We want to learn how to be disciples as people with bills and babies, with marriages and mortgages. We may not be like the early church, giving all our possessions to the poor, selling and sharing everything in common, and I think that's okay, by the way, but what does that mean for us as people who are just trying to live faithful lives? Maybe it would help if we just thought about those people in our own lives who embody that kind of faith. They may not be perfect saints, but they have lives of prayer. They may not always be smiling, but you can see the joy in their life and the open-handed generosity with which they treat others. They may not get written about in books, but if they went away, the people in their lives would notice, and so would others who hadn't even known them. It could be a parent or a relative. It could be a friend. It could be your husband or your wife. It could be your child. It could be the Sunday school teacher who knew how to keep you and your mischief in line with a smile rather than a harsh word. Or the person at church who took care of your child without even asking. It could be the person who brought you a meal when you needed it, or showed up with a truck to help you move even though you didn't ask. The portrait of faith that we paint, the portrait we try to paint with our own lives, might have to do with simpler acts of service rather than heroic acts of faith. I think that's how we know what a Christian looks like. So this question challenged the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer for most of his life. He wrote books about theology and Christianity, trying to figure out in different ways what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. And so shortly before the start of World War II, Bonhoeffer was charged with establishing a seminary to train candidates for ministry under the most adverse circumstances. He was going to have to train pastors who would operate in the context of Nazi Germany. And so what Bonhoeffer realized was that he couldn't just start a school where people would go to class and learn things about Jesus and just learn about what it meant to be a Christian. His job was much harder than that. He was going to have to learn how to actually turn people into Christians. What did this look like? This was a community that formed its life around worship. And through their daily activities, through concrete acts of fellowship and praise, they would learn how to be Christian by actually being Christian. It's a novel idea. This meant that the students at the school kept a rigorous schedule, waking up early to pray alone and read scripture. And then in common meal times, they would hear someone reading the Bible and then maybe give a short reflection. And then they would sing hymns of praise to God, which means the first words they uttered every day were songs of praise. And then they would go to their regular work shaped by these practices of devotion. And this was demanding, but it generally worked. The students took to it. But there was something else, too. Something that took a bit more effort. The one thing that was hard, the one thing that was really hard, the one thing that was like pulling teeth was confession. All the members of the community, Bonhoeffer included, were going to have to confess their sins. And not confession in the way that we usually think of it, as praying together the same words in the context of Sunday worship. Not even confession is in that half a minute of silence that we give. What Bonhoeffer meant was that the students would pair off and actually go and be by themselves and share each other their sins the way that they had wronged God and their neighbor. This was hard. We're hesitant to air our dirty laundry, even with the people who are closest to us. But what Bonhoeffer realized was it wasn't just that the students were uncomfortable naming their sins. They were uncomfortable because in this community, when they were doing so much religious, churchy things, when they were waking up every morning and praying and singing and reading scripture, they thought they were supposed to be perfect. And so they couldn't possibly confess their sins to one another when they were trying so hard to avoid them in the first place. They were aiming towards that list of Christian characteristics we named earlier. And since they couldn't quite get there, couldn't meet all the requirements, rather than admit defeat, they just walled themselves off from the authenticity of confession. It was hard to admit, whatever it is, sin, fallibility, vulnerability, defeat, especially when everything else you see in your life wants you to project an image of strength and competence. If someone asks you, how are you doing? You say, I'm fine. You may not be fine, but you're going to say, I'm fine. If you have a problem, smile through the pain. Fake it until you make it. There are reasons those are cliches. It's because they nestle in our imaginations and they come home and live with us. And we bring them to church. This one place where we should be able to come and admit our vulnerabilities and our faults. The one place where we shouldn't have to pretend that our lives are perfect because that couple isn't walking in the church. But then it's Eastertide. And everyone is smiling and dressed nicely. And the new organ sounds great. And maybe we're transported long enough to forget our problems. Except that our problems are waiting for us even when the service is over. And all we've done is maybe bottle them up for a little while. The barrier for entry into the church is low. Admit that you need help. Admit that you need help from God to become the person you were created to be. How did we get things so backward? How did we have to come up with this list of people and list for ourselves that we wanted to do? And maybe sometimes we feel like when we don't have it all together, we're not welcome here. How did we come up with this list of things to make us Christian when all they really do is keep us from God? The disciples of Jesus show us just why this is wrong. The gospel story from Luke doesn't portray the disciples as a particularly competent or faithful group of people. They really take the pressure off. They have abandoned Jesus. They have spent the past 3 days hiding. Even when they start to hear rumors that Jesus has come back, here they are discussing it in, I guess, a church committee meeting. What else could it be? They've heard this news that a stranger was chatting with some of their friends on the road to Emmaus, and lo and behold, it became Jesus before their eyes, and they couldn't answer or they couldn't ask any questions, and he disappeared. And so they know he has the power to appear and disappear at will, and then all of a sudden he's standing among them, and they're talking about what they've heard, and now they really see Jesus, and you'd think they'd be excited. This was all they'd ever wanted. The greatest disappointment in their life has already turned around, and they have a second chance. Jesus, the Son of God, has returned, and now the kingdom is finally here. So Jesus shows up in what? The disciples charge out of the church ready to save the world. The disciples crank up the organ and sing a song of praise to God. The disciples have a polite conversation and talk to Jesus about what he's been doing the past few days. No, they're scared out of their wits. They cower in fear. The story says they were startled and terrified. So I'm willing to guess that if at this point Jesus asked them to do anything that had to do with leaving that room, they wouldn't have budged. If Jesus had said, go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they might have said, you have the wrong person. We're not that good at what we're doing. If Jesus had said, go and preach good news to the poor, restore sight to the blind, bind up the brokenhearted, they might have said, you first. If Jesus had said, take up your cross and follow me, they would have still been shivering on the floor. If Jesus had said the Messiah is to suffer and die, but on the third day, they might have thought, well, I see it, but I'm not sure I believe it. And you want us to do what because of that? It's just not possible. That's not who we are. That's not where Jesus begins with the disciples. Jesus knows he has to walk slowly to lead these people into the great adventure of faith. And so he comforts them a little. Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch and see, for ghosts do not have flesh. Then after comforting them like this, Jesus asks, do you have anything to eat? St. Augustine said that Jesus is probably trying to convince the disciples that he's not a ghost. That's step one. He has to get them to actually stop being afraid and talk with him. But it's also the way that their relationship begins again. The disciples are not a group with obvious potential. They're not going to go and convert the world. They've spent the past few days abandoning Jesus and hiding. These aren't spiritual heroes who are about to go marching off into danger. And so Jesus doesn't start by pushing the disciples into an impossible task, although he does that eventually. He asks for the one thing he knows that they have. They might be afraid. They might be ashamed. They might not even believe yet, but they have a little food, and they know how to share. And that's the beginning of faith. Only after they give up their fear or their hesitancy, only after they take that first step, and only when they stop pretending that there's something they're not, can they hear what they're going to be doing the rest of their lives. You are witnesses to these things. You are witnesses. Maybe your life is hard right now. You're taking care of children, you're taking care of a spouse, you're just taking care of yourself. It doesn't feel like there's a whole lot more you can do. Maybe all God wants from you is a piece of fish. You are witnesses. Maybe you don't have time to read the Bible or learn a whole lot about God. You're curious, but you have a demanding job, and there are people who depend on you, and you don't have a week to spend at a monastery, much less 3 years to spend at seminary, and so you're doing a pretty good job when you make it to worship when you do. But you know the Lord's Prayer. And when you saw the news the other day, you just couldn't help yourself. You are witnesses. Maybe you just aren't musical. The organ doesn't do it for you, although don't mention it this week. And you can't really sing. Actually, your spouse insists that you don't sing. But you can hum along under your breath and read the words of the hymns and hear what the church teaches about God. You are witnesses. Maybe you don't believe. You did at one point, but that fell away. And the things you learned in your life seemed to speak more truth than the prophet Isaiah. And you can't tell much difference between the people who profess faith in Jesus Christ and the people who don't. But you're here. And there is something about the way that Jesus lived, something about his community in the church, something about a vision for your life that has grabbed hold of you and will not let you go. You are witnesses. You might not make the checklist. You might not be the ideal. You might not be close to the ideal. You might start with nothing at all. Good. That's where Jesus begins. Jesus needs your vulnerability more than your strength. You are witnesses. It's the simple things that build over time that become a life of faith. We become witnesses of these things, not just by what we teach, not just by our outward signs of faith, but by the ways that we live our daily lives. So it's not the great heroic act, it's just the simple response when being asked for a piece of food, even when you feel like you have nothing to give. If you listen, if you answer, if you begin in the way he asks, God only knows where Jesus will lead you after that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude and thanksgiving for all that we have received, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, we ask that you would bless what we return to you this day. In our prayer, in our music, in our worship, in our rejoicing, in our work, in our living, in our relationships, in our giving, in our pursuit of you and in your pursuit of us, guide our steps, that every one we take would be towards you and the gift and a gift to the creation you love. Lord, in your mercy. God, we sing of your abundant gifts, for the beautiful creation bursting into life and bloom before our eyes, for the wonder of the rain on the distant mountains, for our families and friends and the ones we love, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Spirit, for the enchantment of music that opens our ears to the sounds of heaven. We gather here to thank you, to worship, and to learn what it means to be entrusted with such great gifts. Teach us how to receive, teach us how to give, teach us how to worship you in our way of life. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for the gift of this community, for the friendship we share, for the calling to love others and open the doors of our church, for this place rooted in the praise of you. We're grateful for the gift of music, for the ways that we learn about you in our song, for the example of care, dedication, and love shown every week by musicians who join their voices to become more than they are alone, who transport us in the wonder of praise. We thank you for the hard work of the organ committee and your guiding presence with them, for your generosity to us demonstrated through open-handed giving. We thank you for this new instrument, our organ, for the ways it has and will enliven our worship. Teach us not to hold this gift lightly or to think that it is something it is not. But we pray your help that our worship will be faithful and draw us towards you. We pray new depth to our words, that they would become yours in the gift of music. Tune our hearts to sing your praise. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, we remember then the discordant music that seems to be the song of your creation. We pray for the loud laments in places of pain, for Syrian refugees and children. We ask that songs of peace would outlast shouts of anger. We ask that the music of joy would enter the silences of grief and pain in our own lives, where there is illness and where there is loss. Be with those close to us in need of a song of your love. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask that you hear us as we pray in the way he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
You are witnesses of all these things. So go out into the world carrying the image of Christ. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.